Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for this morning. Yes, this time is in the morning time, to be able to come as your people, to worship you, and or just proclaim your word and hear your word, and just with our hearts wide open, wanting to be impressed by your Holy Spirit and your word. So, Lord, would you do your work as your purpose for today? Lord, just would you guide us to just a place of greater, Lord, just devotion and desire and passion for your glory. So we commit it to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, please be seated. We have declined a little bit here in person because I think many people are in quarantine. And we just realized that Jack is tested positive after testing negative, so we don't know what's going on there, but I hope the next test will clarify that a little more. Again, as it was said in the prayer topics, praise God that Pastor Johnny has passed by the critical time. I think the virus kind of kicked in the last seventh or eighth day or so and hindered him from breathing for a couple of hours. But then after that, when he went to the hospital, things were fine and he's back on course to be healed. Another thing I'm thankful for is my new young friend Sayum is here. Sayum, I think he is a quarter Ethiopian and three-quarter Spanish. Yeah, so, but he lived with his full-fledged Ethiopian grandfather like for a long time, until just recent weeks, you know? And so so I introduced him to our Ethiopian. So that's praise God. And another thing I was thinking this morning is we're now able to use this building somewhat. And what was reminded of me is there was one time when SGM was closed and we couldn't find a room. And so we were going all over the place in USC looking for a room. Remember that time? And the whole congregation was just kind of doing an exodus. And I was thinking at the time, wow, praise the Lord. I didn't complain, and you know, everybody was in good spirit. And so I was thanking God. But secretly, I was thinking, oh, I guess this is why we need to have our own place. I wonder if that will ever happen. So it was a kind of a wishful thought, but to see this here, the Lord blessing completing of this building and for us to meet here. And we don't have to roam Exodus anywhere anymore. So praise the Lord. So I'm really thankful for that. So let's continue to give thanks as we are slowly, little by little, being able to use this building as well. Okay, and so this morning, as I said last week, I spoke on divine encounter, and I said I was planning on originally speaking on just Jeremiah 1, part of my reading. And so I'm coming to this one, but eventually I'm wanting to go back to being conformed to the image of Christ. Being conformed to the image of Christ. And so that is what we hope to continue to grow into. But especially just in the light of the conference, how from Pastor John's message, how Christ is all in all. He's in all things, even the good and the bad. And we are to respond with thanksgiving and worship and praise, giving God glory. And so upon responding with thanksgiving in all situation, and next thing is we need to respond in love to be conformed to the image of Christ. So I think we do want to go back to that. But today's topic is how God calls his prophets. Of course, this situation is specifically calling Jeremiah the prophet. And so that might be a capital P, but I wanted to talk about from this Jeremiah's call, some principles that we can actually draw from to understand how God may call us as little prophets. We know that Jesus is the prophet, the priest, and the king. Is that right? And I shared from Exodus 17:10 when Israel was fighting and Moses was on top of the mountain praying, and Aaron on one side and Hur on the other side was keeping his arm up. So the three figure actually was a symbol of Moses the prophet, Aaron the priest, and Hur is from the tribe of Judah, where the king was promised, and Jesus came out of that tribe. And so in that mountain, when Moses was praying, it's like Jesus, the prophet, priest, and king, was in their seating on their behalf. So as Jesus is the priest, prophet, and king, we too are called to take after his image. This is our another identity in Christ, is that we are also purchased to be priests for him, to be prophets, little prophets for him, to be little royalty, or just prince and princess representing the kingdom. Sorry there, Seum, this is a lot of information for a new Christian. He's been a Christian for 2 weeks, and so he's going to get a lot of information, so bear with me. But just to explain the difference between, we Christians are called to be priest and prophet, just to help understand better. Okay, so like Eric and Kevin, come on up here. I need to help them understand, Seum especially, understand what prophet and priest mean. So Eric, stand right here, and Kevin, you're the people right here. Eric is God, okay? Eric's God, you know, of course, not really. But Kevin is, it represents the people, right? God's people. And so I am either a priest or a prophet, okay? So as Christians, we are all called to be little priests and little prophets. Priest, what he does is that from the people, I take the concerns of the people and turn to God. God, I pray for the people. I pray for Kevin. So priest intercedes and pray for his people. That's a priest. Does that make sense? And then prophet is I take what God said and I turn towards the people and say, repent, people, turn to God. Times of refreshing will come. You know, I was out there, I mean, I was just driving through. There's some like ladies prophesying, you know, declaring powerfully in Spanish. I don't know what she's saying, Christos, you know. I know that one. But there's guys over there getting ready to rotate, right? And so, but what they're doing is that they're prophesying, right? Being a prophet, right? So they take the word of God, God said, and then declare it to people. Got it? Okay, I just wanted to make that clear for Seum and some of you. If you're not clear, I'm pretty sure you get it. It's clear for you guys. So, as I said in 1 Peter 2, 9, the next one, previously, this is also the temple of God, the church. We are also the living stone with Jesus as a cornerstone, being built up as a church together. Another way that's described in 1 Peter 2:9 is, but you are a chosen race. We, church, the believers are a chosen people in the kingdom of God. We're chosen as God's family. When we believed in Christ, we became a children of God. We're a chosen race, part of God's kingdom. We don't belong to the earthly kingdom. I mean, we are part of the earthly kingdom, but we really belong to God's kingdom. And so then it says, we're royal priests, holy nation, holy people for God's own possession. We are God's people, so that you may proclaim the excellencies. So proclaiming is part of the prophet's work. As the Spanish ladies and gentlemen out there are proclaiming Jesus, Christos, Christos. Is that right? How do you say it? Okay. How do you say Christ? Christo. Oh, Christo. Wait, Christos is Greek. Sorry. I'm saying Greek, not Spanish. Christo. Christo. Believe in the Christo. Follow Christo. This is like proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. So Christians are called to pray for people, but also declare Christ to others. And how do we do that? 2 Timothy 3:16, we know all scripture is what? God breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training right. The word of God is the prophecy, the word of God that we are to declare, proclaim to be a prophet. And it says in Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And so these are our calling. You know, definitely Jeremiah had a prophet's calling with a very specific mission. But we also have a call from God to be priest, prophet, and royalty. In this context, it's talking about Israel. Israel has been gifted. And Israel has been called. But when God calls and gives, these are irrevocable. So we Christians, believers, have been gifted with his inheritance, and we are called by God. So with that as an introduction, who was the prophet Jeremiah? We're not going to talk about the book of Jeremiah as a whole, what the whole purpose of that necessarily, but we're going to talk just about Jeremiah and how God calls prophets. So from verse 1 through 3, we see who Jeremiah was. It says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So Anathoth is about 3 miles above Jerusalem, but it's the land of Benjamin. And interestingly, Saul came from land of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. And it's a small tribe, and they did some major sin in the past. And so Benjamites are not very proud of their tribe sometime, because they're small, they had some a bad reputation in the past. So that's why perhaps Saul had a poor self-worth. You know, we're from a small tribe, and so he had a low view of himself. But anyway, Jeremiah comes from Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the day of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in 13th year of his reign. It's about 650. It came also in the day of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of 11th year of Zedekiah. So actually, that was about 570. So his prophecy, Doing his work as a prophet was about spans over 50 years, over five different kings, from Josiah to Jehoiakim, and different sons of Josiah were in between. And so, but at the age, the time, at this time, his age must have been definitely less than 30. He considered himself like a youth. The age of 30 is like an age where you could take an office and do something publicly. But he considered himself a youth, so they believe that he's maybe about 20 or 25 years old at this time. At the beginning of his call to be a prophet, he was about maybe 20, 25. So therefore he's saying, but I'm a youth. I'm a youth. I'm not of age of 30 where people would respect me. So, and he was commonly called a weeping prophet because no one took him seriously. Nobody listened to him because he was proclaiming God's imminent judgment of famine, foreign conquest, plunder, captivity in the foreign land because of your idolatry and your sins that you committed. So it's like the Judeans, Jeremiah is a prophet to Judah, and they were sinning, worshiping foreign gods. You know, we commonly know God Baal, you know, foreign god Baal, god of what is it, god of harvest, god of success, and goddess Asherah, goddess of fertility and war. And so, and their worshiping is just all immorality incorporated in the worship. But they also, what they did was they offered their children, to, Balak? So one of the god and Molech. So they offer children to Molech. Oh my goodness. And that was detestable to God. Why would you offer your own child to death to worship to Molech? And so it was Judah was not repenting. God was patient, but they were not repenting. And finally, God came to a place of judgment. Could be considered as an early judgment, he's going to bring famine, foreign conquest by the Babylonians, plunder by them, and they'll be taken captive to the foreign land. You know, recently somebody kind of mentioned this, and they compared like allowing abortion today is a form of worshiping Molech, because they're children. Before they were born, they are children. And that being legalized is kind of like offering children unto this foreign god, because God definitely didn't call us to do that. Jeremiah was also authored the book of Jeremiah, he wrote, because in the earlier part, Jeremiah was given to preaching ministry, proclaiming ministry, and then at the end God said, write down all these oracles and preaching. So he wrote the book of Jeremiah. And not only that, Book of Kings, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and Lamentations, you know, because he is a weeping prophet, lamenting. He wrote that book as well. So if that was the prophet Jeremiah and his background, how does God prepare this prophet? And from there, we want to understand, how does God prepare us as a prophet, the little prophet, to do the work of a prophet? So before he even instructs Jeremiah to go do the work of a prophet, he gives him job description. This is what you need to be doing. He somehow affirms Jeremiah. And he brings him to a place of reflecting, before I formed you in the womb of your mother, before you were born, I knew you, I consecrated you, I appointed you. So when God calls, it's not just about like, all right, go, this is your job, go do it. But there's a kind of a affirmation how God views the prophet. So he wanted to affirm him, you know, what is about to happen is not just something that God decided to start and say, okay, you're going to be doing this. But no, God has been thinking about Jeremiah even before he was born in his mother's womb. God said first, I knew you. It says in verse 5, behold, I formed you in the womb. I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. So that's the second point. But let's think about what does it mean that God knew Jeremiah? What does it mean that God knew me? We need to understand how God knew us so intimately. And one of the passages that really highlights this is a passage that we went through in DFD1. You know, by the way, we're having a great time in DFD study. Is that right, Bozzy? You know, yesterday half was in person here at the center and half were on Zoom, but you know, the people in person were going all off, you know, just talking, and we left the Zoom people out. and Kevin, sorry guys, you know, we were getting too excited on the spot here. But I'm sure you guys had a kick just witnessing what we're doing. So, but in the first part of the chapter, there's a part that says God knows you. Is that right? And then we went through Psalms 139. I didn't put it there, but let's go through Psalms 139. I'm trying not to put as much verse on this because I agree with Pastor Johnny when he says we need to look to the Bible. We shouldn't be just looking at the screen, but we need to flip through the Bible. So let's see. Bozzy, can you show Seum the verses that we're talking about? So Psalms 139, 13 through 18. 13 through 18. Psalms 139. And this passage has been a very dear to me ever since I was young. Ever in my younger days, this passage touched me so much, I went back to it over and over again. And it describes the psalmist reflecting on, you know, who's David, is reflecting on just how he wants God to search him. And how he knows my standing up, lying down. Even if I go to the ends of the earth, take the wings of the dawn, I go to the ends of the earth, he will be there with me. And then he reflects on how God views me. And in chapter 139, verse 13 says, for you have formed my inward parts. God, he's referring to God. God, you have formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you, God, when I was made in the secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I wake, I am still with you. How many of you were not comforted by this? Well, you need to pray. This is pretty comforting. You know, it says, "For God has formed my inward parts. He wove me together in my mother's womb." So that word woving is just like knitting us together, cell to cell. You know when, of course, guys, when a sperm fertilize, is that right? The egg, that's the first cell of a person. And this cell, this child is alive. Multiplying to 2 cell alive, 4 cell, 8 cell, 16 cell. Sounds like a memory chip, but it's not a memory chip. 32 cell, 64 cell, 128. Wait a minute, this does sound like it, but it's like cells multiplying, and a person is being formed, and God is involved in knitting that person together. And that is you. God knew you even before you were born. He knew your first cell. He knew your 2 cell. He knew your 4 cells. He knew your 8 cells. And he made you wonderfully and fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. So you were made wonderfully. How many of you believe that you are made wonderfully? You're made beautifully. How many of you think of yourself as, "I'm beautiful, I'm wonderful, I am made by God"? You know, we really need to understand where we should start is that God knew me from the mother's womb, and he wove me together cell by cell. I am beautiful, I am wonderful because God did it. Go outside. Look at all the things God made. The trees, are they beautiful or not? After the storm, maybe not, but you know, before the storm, it's like beautiful. I mean, every tree, nothing is alike. Even the same kind of tree, they have different shape and different creativity. So, you know, it's like men make same things over and over again, but God, whatever God makes, is like different. Even your personality, your face, there's nobody like you in the universe. You are uniquely you. Seyum, you are uniquely Seyum. There's nobody who's like Seyum. Nobody a quarter Ethiopian and three quarter Spanish. There may be, but nobody like Seyum with his curly hair and, you know, personality. Seyum is pretty faithful. So when you go deeper into what does it mean God knew us, is like, it is pretty profound. That's why from the very early on, I was really comforted by this passage. Not only did he make me beautifully, wonderfully, and he's the one who made me, he knows my frame. You know, it says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret." He skillfully wrought in the depth. Skillfully. He made you really excellently. You know? But who messed it up? We mess it up with sin, right? But actually, who you are skillfully made. You're excellently made. So we receive the impact of our own sin and the world's sin against us, and so we're kind of damaged, but then Jesus Christ wanted to redeem us, to bring us back to this skillfully made me. He wants to restore us, heal us with his love, and resurrect us from the deadness of sin and, you know, live a life fully for God. It goes on saying, "And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, and as yet there was not one of them." Even before I was born, he knew me. He knew even the number of days that I would live. number of days I would live. So you guys, you don't need to be afraid of COVID virus, of dying. Why? You won't die a day earlier from God's appointed day. You won't die a day later. You're going to die when you're going to die, right? So that's a good way to kind of realize, you know, you could die of a car accident. You know, we see a lot of, you know, videos or reports about people dying, but they are dying, but then it's a small percentage. But most importantly, not even to trust the percentage, but trust God numbered your days. He gives you fullness of life and how much you're to live. He even knew it before we were born. How does he know that? God is all knowing. How does he know that? Because he lives in a timeless eternity. He sees all time at one single moment. We can't understand that in this Chronos time zone. How does he know everything all at once? Because he created time, he's outside time. He knows everything that's going on all at once. But he knows the number of days we will live. And he will not allow us to die a day before or a day later. So there's a lot of comfort knowing that God is the one who determined even the number of days, even before we were born. And how precious are your thoughts to me? How vast is the sum of them? So precious of God's thought towards me. Because he knows me and how he considers me good. You know how God created the universe? Each day he created, then what did he say? It was good. It was good. Good means just the way he liked it. Yeah, that's a good attitude check, right? You know, he made us just the way he liked it. Yeah. But God, he's upset at sin, but, you know, towards us, he's always saying, I made you just the way I like it. Just the way I like it. God made me just the way he likes it. And his thought towards me is vast in a delightful, wonderful way. God thinks of us, you know, I think some of us think, you know, if I do sufficiently good things, then God likes us. If I sin, he doesn't like us. How many of you are, you know, fallen into that many times? And even in people, relationship, I think he likes me because I did this much thing for him. Oh, I didn't do much for him, so he doesn't like me. But where do we get this? We get it from parents, actually. So if parents are like, you know, if you do good, all right, you get an extra bonus, I don't know, allowance or TV time or whatever. But if you didn't do your homework, nah, I mean, you know, this parents, of course, they're trying to guide their children to do the right thing. But in the process, it's a performance-based acceptance and love sometimes. And so we catch that and say, okay, that's the way God is. But actually, that's not the way God is. You know, we can't perform enough for him to be like, to accept us into his relationship. Because we couldn't do it, he sent Jesus Christ. He paid for all the things that we couldn't do. So our lack, our disobedience, our sin has been already covered with the blood of Christ. And we are, by grace, we've been saved. By grace, we are accepted into God's family, back to the place where God intended. His thought towards us is amazing. You know, we are made well. He thinks highly of us. And so I think we need to meditate more deeply how God views us. His high view of us is so much more than what we think. You know, King Saul, He was viewing it in his own eyes. He was small in his own eyes. That's what it says in the Bible. King Saul was small in his own eyes. When God considered him like good, and he chose him out of thousands of family and thousand young people, he was chosen again from Benjamites. I mean, do you know how good it feels to be chosen? How many of you guys played basketball before? I remember since I was a kid in elementary school, you know, when they are about to play, they pick teams. The two best players, they divide in half and say, okay, let's go back and forth, pick team. And you know, worst feeling is to be the last to be picked. The best feeling is to be the first to be picked. Well, just think, God picked you. If there was a lineup, he will pick you first. You are picked, selected by God. And because he considers me highly, a good player, or maybe not a good player, but just in the way he made me, he's okay. He's good with me. The thing is, we need to see ourselves from God's point of view and how he knows me, how he delights in me, and how he considers me beautiful and precious and wonderful. And his thought towards me is countless, vast. I don't know. This may be a beginning of a thought of understanding what it means, I knew you. I knew you. So to Jeremiah, he wanted to make sure Jeremiah understands, you know, he considers him this way. In fact, in order to be used by God, first, our soul need to be comforted and healed. If our soul is like, how you know, we struggle with our worth, and we're always trying to affirm ourselves through the things we do, and we don't get affirmed, then we are responsive to lack of affirmation, or, you know, if I try and it doesn't work, then, you know, we're circumstantially responding. But if we are definitely, like, comforted by God, and our worth is healed, our identity, how we are wonderfully and beautifully and perfectly made according to God's will. And how he thinks well of us. And our soul is healed. This is a place where we can actually serve God without performance base. Without trying to prove our worth. And so God wanted Jeremiah to know, and he wants us to know, that he knows us and he knew us. Before he formed us in our mother's womb, before we were born. But he also consecrated us. Not only did he know us this way and thinks well of us, but he consecrated us for his holy purpose. Right? That's what it says. Before I formed you in mother's womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. What does the word consecrate mean is to set you apart for God's holy purpose. To set you apart, choose you for God's holy purposes. They consecrated everything in the tabernacle, temple of God. Everything they do, they consecrate it. They're dedicating it for God's holy purpose. So we've been dedicated. Before we were born, God dedicated us, set us apart for God's holy purpose. Now, Jeremiah had a very specific task. He was consecrated to something, and that's the next point. But we are also little prophets. God purchased us with his blood to be a priest and prophet. So each of us has been consecrated, set apart for his holy use. We don't quite know how God consecrated you, but you're trying to discover it as you continue to get redeemed in our born-again relationship with God. As we continue to grow in our relationship, God will sanctify our lives, and he wants to reveal to us, you know, for what purpose did he make us? He definitely set us apart. That's not a question. So that's something we need to be willing to accept, because sometimes we don't want to accept it. I really don't know if God consecrated me. Jeremiah is somebody special. No, this is like for everybody. You know, this is God who knows everybody very specially. And God consecrated each of us before we were born for some holy purpose. That's not a question. And God's going to lead us to that. So I hope you can accept that you've been consecrated before you were born. Definitely you were consecrated to be saved. Would you believe that? There is a whole thought of election in the wisdom of God. But for the fact that you have accepted Christ and you are a believer, follower of Christ, God already consecrated, from before you were born, you were consecrated to be saved, to be a child of God. But there's further consecration. There's other things. Why did he save you? There is a holy purpose that he saved you for. Okay, everybody repeat after me. God knows me. God consecrated me. God appointed me. That's the third thing. Before he was born in his mother's womb, it says, I knew you. I consecrated you. And then it says, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. A prophet to the nations. So this is not too far from the truth. I mean, it's not only Jeremiah. Let's go look at Revelations. Revelations, I've had you read this before. Okay, Revelations 5. Is it 5? Where he purchased us. He purchased us for to be 9. Okay, there you go. Let's have Yvonne, you could read that. You could just say it loud.
And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation.
And, verse 10.
You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.
So here, with the blood of Christ, Jesus purchased men from every tribe, tongue, people, nations, to be a priest for the nations. So we are purchased by the blood of Christ to be priest and prophet for the nations, because he purchased so many people all over the place. And he appointed not only Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nation, he purchased us to be a priest and prophet for the nation. Appointed. This is a pretty important office. So this is an official office of God placed Jeremiah like the other minor prophet and the major prophet in the Old Testament. If you come to the New Testament, there is an office of apostle, pastor, evangelist, you know, it goes on, right? Prophet. Now, in the early time, Jesus' disciple had the official capital A apostle office. And then people say that that has kind of passed away because there's no more 12 disciples plus Apostle Paul. So the original apostleship with a capital A have gone by. That's only for the disciples. But the little A apostle still remain. So that's why in Ephesians 4 it says he is appointed apostle first, and then, you know, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Pastor and teacher is kind of the same. There is a office, not the same office as the early apostles, but there's a little a gift of apostleship and a kind of a appointment. I would say this is an appointment. So it's kind of like an office, not the same as apostles in the early church. So he appoints us to be any of these, and you can have different gifts. You can be appointed to a different office. And so look forward to it. If you continue to draw near to God and grow in Christ's discipleship and you're guided by him, he wants to guide you to his appointment of you to something. And everybody has some kind of appointment. No, it's not just pastors and teachers who has an appointment. Each of you have a gift to play out and bless the church with. So never think, because I don't have the pastor's role or a teacher's role or a missionary's role, that my role is less. No, the body of Christ, everybody with their gifts and appointment by God. Could be deacons and elders, and even you don't even have to be a deacon and elder. You know, who is a leader? Is a leader is an influencer by just being a member, loving Jesus, and being devoted to Jesus and obeying Jesus. You are playing an amazing impact, a role in the church. If we are obedient to God, God reveals himself. You know, more devoted we are, we know and experience God. More obedient we are, you know, we are pleasing God and also setting amazing example, impact around people that we are with. So God knew us. He consecrated us for his holy purpose. He appointed us. Related to probably our gifts, but it doesn't always have to be our gift, as I will share as we go forward. So, if this is how God prepares the prophet by letting them know God knows me and he's pleased with me, he thinks I'm good. If we know that he is the one who consecrated, set me apart. He's the one who called and he appointed me for a purpose. Very unique. Jeremiah had his purpose. Each of us has very unique purpose. And so, and what did it say? His gifts and calling is irrevocable. You have a calling. You have gifts. God gave it to you. He knows you. He consecrated you, appointed you. That's still there. You could choose to follow it, submit to it or not, but it's still there. And, you know, that's the story of our lives, right? What was Robert saying? He said, this guy who he interviewed lived out exactly what he wanted to do if he was not here in ICA. What is that, right, Robert?
Yeah, I guess so.
So you could have followed your dream, and that's totally fine. Everybody has a free choice. You can do what you want to do, but is it what God appointed you to do? You know, that's the question. And so, but he did. He knows you. He consecrated you for some holy purpose, and he appointed you for something. That's what you're trying to find out by drawing near to God and trying to be stronger in Christ and Christ's discipleship. So, if that is true, what are common tendency in response to God's calling? What's a common tendency? And we see that here for Jeremiah first. When God said that I appointed you a prophet to the nation, then he said, "Alas, Lord God, alas," what does that mean? Oh my God. Is that what it means? Oh my God. Alas. Oh no. Lord God, no. God forbid. Is that right? God forbid, kind of. Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. So definitely he's not, you know, public speaker's age of 30. He's probably younger than that, 20, 25, maybe even younger. He considered himself like a youth, a child. God, this is too profound. You know me and you consecrated me. You appointed me to be a prophet for the nation. I'm too young. And plus, I can't speak very well. So this was his objection to what God had planned, the plan that God had for his life. He's just objecting and saying, "No, God, that's not me. I'm too, you know, non-eloquent in my speech, and I'm too young." But, you know, God had a word for him. It says, "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am a youth. Because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak.'" Do not be afraid. That goes into my next part, but I'll do that next week. This is a two-part message, by the way. Yeah. But you know, to Jeremiah's eyes, looking at himself with himself, he was too young. He's not skillful enough. But that's not only person. Isaiah had different objection. When he was brought before the king, God of the universe, before his holiness, this is what he said. Isaiah in chapter 6, you know, the famous chapter 6 where he said, "Here am I, send me." Right? But before, what happened was, when he came before God's holy presence, then I said, "Woe is me." He didn't say, "Alas." But he said, "Woe is me. I am ruined. I am ruined." And another expression is, "I'm undone. I'm undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When he came in a vision before God's presence, God's throne, before his holy presence, you know, his eyes see everything. Before the king's eyes, everything is laid bare, open. You know, I mean, if you haven't figured out, a lot of your self-confidence and your feeling of being together is as a result of what I'm able to hide and what I'm able to project. There's areas in our lives that we're able to hide. So as long as other people don't know, we pretend God doesn't know. And as we always, as long as I project what I want people to know, I'm okay. But when that is shattered before people, then I start getting undone. I lose, like, you know, confidence and even reputation. So of course, the way to go is just to be honest and laid bare our lives. That's part of our kind of self-togetherness. But when Isaiah came before God's holy presence, nothing was hidden from his eyes. And then he says, "Woe to me, I am ruined. I am like undone because I am exposed. I am exposed." God sees everything. And then he was able to confess it. "I'm a man of unclean lips." So in his eyes, maybe he cursed because he lives among the people who curse. His mouth was dirty. Maybe he talked about things that was not holy. It was definitely not pleasing to God. And so when he came before God's holiness, he was exposed. His security was just kind of, you know, I don't know another word, but out of control. What's another word, guys? Anyway, you figure that one out. Just like, and when God said, "Who shall go for us?" God is calling himself us, Elohim, plural version of God. God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who shall go for us? And then when God called him, he's looking at himself, saying, I am exposed and I am a man, unclean man. I'm an unclean man. And God, it can't be me. Can't be me. I'm too unclean. And I'm sure in this time and age, there's some things in this culture that we might have fallen into along with this culture that can make us feel unclean. No, God can't use me. But what did God do? He sent a seraphim to touch his tongue and took a coal and touched his tongue. And then he said, "You know, you're clean." Pretty much that action was to express that the coal, the burning coal that has power to burn away uncleanness, touched his lips, God cleansed him. But his objection was, "I'm too unclean. God, you can't be serious that you chose me. You know, yet I'm so unclean." You know, for Jeremiah again, I'm a youth and I don't know how to speak. But anyway, it sounded like me. You know, actually, guys, when I was young, I mean, when I was in college, I was a geek. I only knew how to like play with my electronics. I stayed at home most of the time. My only thing, my social was gymnastics in high school. So praise God, I had at least gymnastics. But when I came to college at USC, I was not social at all. I didn't even know how to talk very. I mean, I was part of a group, small group, and then eventually a Korean group. And these young people, they were talking so fluently and so cool. I was just amazed by looking at them from the side. Where do they find all these things to talk about? Only thing I know how to talk about is gymnastics and electronics. Not even sports, other sports, you know? But they were just like going on and on, and I was just admiring them. And then I went through that conference, and then I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I couldn't stop talking about Jesus and God. That saved my day. And so you would think Pastor Min is extroverted, or, you know, he's a talker. Only by training. That was not me. So God can touch the mouth, cleanse the tongue. God could, you know, you know, just reach out and touch the tongue and give words to say. I'm a testimony to them. And so I'm actually operating in my weakness, guys. I'm a geek engineer, not a preacher, you know? So I just follow what God called me to be and to do, and then here I am. So Moses' objection is like, you know, how God, he met the Lord at the burning bush, right? Take off your sandals, it's a holy place. And then God said, you will go lead my people out of Egypt. And his response is, Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent. He's another tongue guy, I mean, this speaking guy. I don't know how to talk, you know. I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past. That's surprising because he was a, what is it? He was a Pharaoh's son, right? But he I guess he didn't have to talk. Nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I'm now slow in speech and slow in tongue. It's not nine, it's a parenthesis there. Exodus. So Moses was called to go and lead my people out of Egypt. Wow, what an overwhelming task. Immediately he thought, oh, that means I need to talk then. Wait a minute, I don't know how to talk, even recently or in the past. I'm slow in speech and slow in tongue. So he was looking at himself and his ability and saying, I can't do this. Oh, no, that's too big for me. You know, that's his thinking. But God said, don't worry about it. I will help you initially with your brother Aaron. He will be your mouthpiece. But later on, he learned how to talk. Moses did learn how to talk. He led the people himself. And so God has his plan how to use a prophet who is lacking in skills. Many times we say, I look at myself and I'm skilled in this, I'm skilled in that, therefore I cannot be used. I am unclean in this, my life is not quite in the right place, I can't be used. Well, God's saying that he wants to forgive you, cleanse you, and he wants to go beyond that to sanctify you. You know, God has a plan. He has the power to do whatever he wants to do. And he has the power to heal you and cleanse you. And he's able to gift you with whatever you're lacking. But when God calls and we respond with our objection, it's kind of foolish because he's limiting God. He's kind of saying, God could only use me if I'm like this way or that way. But you know, God is so much bigger than that. How many of you feel like I lack something to be used by God? Actually, you know, that's a good thing. Good to remember that I lack. I can't do it myself. So just the conclusion for this part is why does God choose people who are lacking in ability and even people who are not quite holy? Why does God he calls people who are lacking? Paul, Apostle Paul, was like persecutor of the church. He was a sinner, opposing God. And God chose Paul. Why does God use people who are lacking is because through their inadequacies, God wants to be the adequacies and the confidence and the power that is demonstrated by helping us to overcome that. So we need to be inadequate to be helped by God and his power to be revealed. If I'm not inadequate and I'm confident and I say, I can do this, I can do that, and I don't, then you don't need God. If you don't need God, you don't trust God. If you don't trust God, there's no power. If you're lacking, actually more you lack, the better. I'm kind of like looking for people who are kind of like really quirky and you know, not quite skilled, and who comes to Christ and watch God change them, watch God use them. One time I was kind of, for a season, I was looking for people. You know, we have people normally from UCLA, USC, Irvine, and, you know, we used to have a ministry in Berkeley. We're kind of like top tier. I don't know, is it a top tier school, guys, or mid tiers, or what? A little bit on an upper tier, right? Oh, yeah? Okay, so. But you know, when these top tier school people become a Christian and they want to serve God, sometimes we're overly confident of ourselves. We don't need God as much. I got to college this way, I don't need God. But then if you don't need God, then his power will not be revealed as much. So I was, for a period of time, I was saying, I want to do some city college ministry, community college ministry. So we actually went to Santa Monica and did some ministry there. You know, it's just hard because they're all working and it's hard to get them meeting. But I wanted to see city college people come to Christ and join our ministry and watch them grow and even be more amazingly used than top-tier school people. Because God can do that. You understand what I'm saying? Is that, that's why Jesus said, don't take extra sandals or bag of money or clothing with you, but I want you to trust me. Don't take an extra stuff and be confident in what you have. Trust me so that by trusting me, your God's power may be used amazingly. So why does God choose inadequate people so that inadequate people will trust God and experience his powerful change? And it will be definitely God. It won't be that person. Does that make sense? So it's actually good to boast about our weaknesses. You know, say, I'm weak in this, but I'm only able to do this because God is powerful. Amen? Okay, I think that's enough for today. We'll continue on next week. Next week will be more. What are God's job description for his prophets? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your gracious blessing of gifts and calling. We may not be called to do exactly what Jeremiah was called to do, but we are all little prophets called to proclaim the excellencies of you who brought us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And Lord, as you said, you knew us and you consecrated us and you appointed us for something. And that's definitely there. And we want to be in agreement of what you are saying as truth in the scripture. And so we pray that you would give us a heart wanting to join you in your purpose and do everything possible to draw near to you so that you would draw near to us, that you would reveal your purpose to us, and that we may abide in your calling with the gifts that you give. But Lord, we see here that you don't always call people according to our gifts. And call us even in our weaknesses so that we will be those who would trust you, depend on you, and live out our life and ministry in the power that you give. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.